course, you know, we got Thanksgiving coming up pretty soon, so I'll probably try to bring a message on being thankful and how we can show our thanks. And most of what I'm be talking about is the word Paul spoke on being thankful. I'm a story here with a, supposedly it's a true story about a family who sat around the Thanksgiving table. And each year it was custom that, you know, they from the oldest to the youngest, they each take a turn expressing something that they were thankful about. When we came to the five-year-old in the family, he began to look at the turkey and express his thanks for the turkey, saying, even though he hasn't tasted it yet, he knew it was going to be good. And he thanked his mother for cooking the turkey, thanked his father for buying the turkey. He said he was even thankful for the grocery store for stocking the turkey, and the worker who put the turkey in the refrigerator section so his dad could find it. He said he was thankful for the checker at the grocery store to check it out. He was thankful for the farmer who raised the turkey. He was thankful for the man who fed the turkey. And he was thankful that for those who brought the turkey to the store. And he was thankful for all these different things. Then he raised up his head and he said, did I leave anybody out? And his older brother looked at him and said, God. And he, without a bat in his eyes, he looked at him and he said, I was about to get to him. And isn't that how we are today in the world? We're trying to leave God out of everything. We thank him for everything we got, and we think we done it ourselves, or this person got it for us, or somebody like this. And we kind of try to ease God on out of our blessings and being thankful to him for what we have. And that's kind of how this world is getting. We don't want to put God into the blessings that we have. Thanksgiving is a time to be thankful. There are many people aren't really thankful. They believe they deserve what they have, and they don't have, and they should, and the things they don't have, they should have. And all others are thankful, but they are real quiet about being thankful. And there are some that are thankful and just can't contain themselves. You can see it all over. It's written all over them that they're thankful for everything. For example, the great classic composer Joseph Haydn was criticized because his church music was too cheerful and thought contemporary music was tough to sell. And he replied, I cannot help it. I give forth what's in me. When I think of the divine being, my heart is so full of joy that the notes fly off the page. And I was cheerful heart and will pardon me if I serve him cheerfully. There are people who are so excited about their blessings they can hardly contain themselves. And I found that the more a person loves Jesus, the more excited they can get about being thankful. This is particularly true about Paul. In Romans 7:25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the Lord of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But this isn't the only thing he wrote. Is the only thing he wrote something like this. Early in Romans, he writes in 6 and 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servant of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart and from the doctrine which has delivered you. In another letter, Paul writes to Christians in Corinth. He again says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who also led us as captives in Christian triumph possessions, and used to be spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. And it says here, now thanks be to God, unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and make it manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. And speaking of Corinth, he also says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for the unspeakable gift. The Paul's most powerful statement of praise came in 1 Corinthians 15:51-57. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, and the last triumph, the triumph shall sound, and the dead shall be arise incorruptible, and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must be put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on the incorruption, and the mortality shall put on the immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no mistaking that the fact Paul was excited about giving thanks to God. And the truth was so obvious that a legend grew up around Paul and his love for Jesus. The legend tells of a wealthy merchant who traveled to Rome to find the preacher he had heard so much about. In his search, the merchant found Timothy. Timothy arranged a visit. And at the time, Paul was a prisoner in Rome. Stepping inside the cell, the merchant was surprised to find a rather old, physically fragile man, but whose serenity and magnetism challenged the visitors. They talked for hours. Finally, the merchant left, and outside the prison, he asked Timothy, "What is the secret of this man's power? I've never seen anything like it before." "Do you not guess?" replied Timothy. "Paul is in love." The merchant looked bewildered. "In love?" He said, "Yes." The missionary answered, "Paul is in love with Jesus Christ." The merchant looked even more bewildered. "That's it? That's all?" Timothy smiled and then replied, "Sir, that is everything." And that's how we need to look at God. Look at Jesus. He's everything to us. No matter what's going on in our world, in our lives, no matter what it is, he never turns back on us. He's always there with us. He's everything to us. That's how we should have love for Jesus. Paul was in love with Jesus. It was obvious in everything he did and every letter he wrote. But why? What was it that led him to get so excited about his Savior? I want you to hold that question in the back of your mind for a few minutes while I tell you a story. In Luke 7, 36 to 47, well, I didn't put that slide in here. We are told of a time Jesus had been invited to the Pharisee named Simon's house. Now, Simon didn't really like Jesus. He didn't go out of his way to make him feel welcome. He didn't even bother to show the traditional courtesy of having Jesus' feet washed by one of his servants. But I suspect that Simon invited Jesus anyway because of the prestige of having a great teacher in his home. Simon gave a great banquet and they all reclined at the table to eat. And I guess the impression that there were a great many others who were present gathered around the table to get close to the famous rabbi. Because the only thing that could explain how a woman got into the room with Simon, who never would be otherwise allowed in. She wasn't a nice woman. She was a woman who sold her body. Many guess that the original she had only wanted to get close to Jesus and see for herself what kind of man this teacher was. But then as she got close to him, she became increasingly aware of how holy he was, and how empty and hollow her life was in comparison. That feeling must have been overwhelming because she began to weep, and her tears fell on Jesus' feet. It helped to remember that Jesus' feet were dirty from walking through the streets of the city. And if you think about how when you get dust, you ever seen one of them old houses that haven't been lived in a while and they got dust all out of the window and you see those little drops of rain hit that dust and now it just well up and it just looks nasty on that window, hadn't been clean. That's how his feet probably looked after her tears hit his feet and then they haven't been washed. And you begin to understand the horror that entered this woman's mind as she realized her tears had made his feet look even more grimy than before. Dismayed, she dropped to her knees and began to wipe the dirt away with her hair. Then she opened a vial of perfume she had with her and anointed his feet with this liquid. Now Simon noticed all this and I suspect he smiled. Now Simon knows that he thought to himself, some rabbi this guy is. He doesn't even know that this lady that's not a nice person has begun to think of ways to embarrass both her and Jesus. Now Jesus can tolerate being insulted because he's used to it. It comes with the territory. That's how he's been treated. But he gets angry when the Pharisee will seek to insult this woman who has humbled herself at his feet. She lived a sinful life. She was sick and seen. And she wanted to be healed. And here's Simon, the Pharisee, is intending to slap her down. And Jesus isn't about to let that happen. Simon, Jesus said, let me tell you a story. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other one 50. Neither of them had the money to pay it back. So he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them loved him more? Simon replies, I suppose the one who owed the greater debt. And you're correct, Jesus said. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said, do you see this woman? I come into your house. You didn't give me water to work. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman kissed my feet, but she, this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her sins have been forgiven, and she loved much. People have forgiven little, love little. People who have forgiven little, they aren't very thankful. People who have forgiven little aren't really excited about Jesus, because that was the reason Jesus came, to forgive them of their sins, and me, and us, all of us of our sins. But Paul loved Jesus. Paul was excited about Jesus. In fact, Paul couldn't hardly contain his excitement about Jesus because Jesus had forgiven him of so much of his life. Now, I know most of you heard the story of how Paul became a Christian, but I think it's worthwhile to revisit one more time. Before Paul became a Christian, he was a very devout Jew who went by the name of Saul. He was Christian. He saw Christianity as a threat to the people of Israel and was determined to destroy this before he grew. When Stephen, the first Christian to die before the faith, was stoned to death by the crowd, Saul was personally one of the ringleaders. He found a special pleasure in death of this man, Stephen. Later, when he heard that the Christians had spread it as far as the city of Damascus, in Acts 1, in Acts 9, 1 and 2, well, we're going to read down to 6 later, but 1 and 2, and Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired a letter to Damascus to the synagogue, that he would find a way, any of these ways, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And he wanted to destroy Christians. He didn't care if it was men or women. He just wanted to go. And it was while he was traveling to Damascus to destroy the church that Jesus paid him a visit in Acts 9:3-6. And in his journey, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecute. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The encounter left Saul blind, so that he had to be led by hand to find his way into the city. He went into a home on a street called Straits and spent 3 days waiting for God to send someone to him to tell him what he should do. For 3 days he sat in darkness, unable to see. For 3 days he neither eat nor drink. For 3 days he feverishly prayed that God would forgive him for what he'd done. Then God sent a man named Ananias to him. And Ananias laid his hands on Saul's eyes, and something like a scale fell from him. Then the messenger proceeded to tell Saul what God had chosen him for a special ministry, and that Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22:16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. From this time on, Saul knew that his sins had been washed away. From this time on, Saul, who was later called Paul, was in love with Jesus. From that time on, he would always say, thanks be to God. From that time on, he realized just how much God loved him, because God had been merciful to him and forgiven him a great and terrible burden of sin. And at one point, Paul wrote in Timothy 1:15, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, who I am chief. But he didn't stop there. He went on to 16. Howbeit, for the cause I obtained mercy, that in first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to him, to them which shall hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul loved much because he was forgiven much. Now, I only have one point to this message. And this point is, many people don't get excited about Thanksgiving like Paul said. Now, I'm not talking about just giving thanks. Don't get me wrong. It's good to thank God for the good things. Making a list of blessings we receive is extremely important for you and me. A psychologist once said, people came to him with their struggles with mild depression. And they're so frustrated with their life, they just don't know what to do. He often gave them excitement, telling them to write down 10 things that they were thankful for. And they would often have a hard time trying to write down these 10 things. But by the time they did get those 10 things, they felt better about themselves. Now, it's a good thing to make lists. There's nothing wrong with making a list of the thankful things, the gifts that you receive. But the danger is focusing on these things that makes us happy. The danger is, there's danger in keeping a list of items that we might believe makes our lives better, what we should be thankful for. In Matthew 6, 19 and 20, Jesus says, lay not yourself treasures up on earth, where moth and dust corrupt, or where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust nor corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. When Paul gave thanks, he didn't say, I'm thankful for the house I live in. I'm thankful for the money I have in the bank. I'm thankful for the possessions I own. Now, it's not a bad thing to be thankful for what you have. I'm not saying that. But once you focus on it, you keep your things only thankful for those possessions, what will happen when you have a problem with those things that's on your list? What happens when you lose those possessions? What happens when you no longer have those earthly comforts? What happens when you lose your home, your car, or family member? What happens when you lose your health? If suddenly those things that you put on that list that you're thankful for go away, do you lose your ability to be thankful? That's why it's kind of hard to, you know, not to put all of it on those possessions that you have, because they can go away at any time. They don't last long. They break, they get lost, they get stolen, they deteriorate. And there are things that you cannot, there's nothing we can do about it. And if those earthly things disappear and they form the principal basis for your thanksgiving, your joy and hope in this world will disappear as well. But Paul based his thanksgiving on something else entirely. Paul based his thanksgiving on the mercy and forgiveness that he received from God. I would hope we understand the message Paul was trying to get across. True thanksgiving is more basically than simply a list of blessings. True thanksgiving is based on how much you really love God and how true love from God started with realizing how much He forgiving you. In a song we sing sometimes before communion, it's Lead Me to Calvary, it says, Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. That song implies that God's gift for forgiveness can easily be forgotten if we're not repeatedly led to Calvary. And of course, that's why Jesus instituted His Lord's Supper. Every week we gather at this table to be led back to Calvary. Each week, as we eat this bread, we remember that it represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. Each week we drink of this cup. We remember that Jesus shed His blood for our sins to forgive us of the things we have done wrong. When people just come through and go through motions of communion without being thankful, it can be a sign that they don't realize how much they have been forgiven. For he who has been given little, loves little. But by contrast, he who has forgiven much, loves much. That's what drove Paul to serve God so strongly and powerful in his life. In Romans 7, 24:8-18. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind myself serve the Lord of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore no condemnation to make them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free of the law of sin and death. There, Paul thinks, began and ended with Jesus Christ, because he loved us. He loved Jesus. And because he loves Jesus, his thanksgiving was more than just a list of possessions and comfort. It was a declaration of how much God has done in his life. This was so much so that he wrote a letter in Philippians 4:12-13. I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Pretty much what he's saying there is, whether he has or have not, whether he can do or he can't do, whether he's hungry or he's not, he's still going to be thankful. He's still going to show that same thankful to God in any situation. A man named Jack Henney was on a short-term mission trip to a leper colony in the island of Tobago. One of his duties was to lead singing during the worshiping time. One Sunday there was a time for one more song, so he asked if anyone had a request. A woman who had been facing away from the pulpit turned around. He said it was the most incredible thing to see of this woman. She had no nose, no ears, her face was about completely gone. The disease had destroyed her lips as well. She lifted her fingerless hands in the air and asked, "Can we sing, count your many blessings?" Of course, overcome with emotion, he left the service. He was followed by another member who said, "Jack, I guess you'll never sing that song again." He said, "Yes, I will, but I never sing it the same way." You know, we have all these comforts. We have everything we need. But it's all about how we count our blessings. We don't need to think about that list. We need to think about what Jesus done for us. When we come here and we take this communion, we need to examine ourselves. Are we really thankful for what he done for us? Are we really showing him we're true followers of what he done for us? That's all I have for today. If there's anyone subject to the call, need the prayers of the church, you can come as we stand and sing a song that was selected.